your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 1. We started this journey several weeks ago through the book of John, and I hope by the time we finish it, whenever that may be, that you will look back and say, this is one of the most important studies that we've had for me spiritually. Because Scripture is meant to be not just believed intellectually, but also to give your life to. And John is an incredible book. As a matter of fact, we're looking at verses, John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. But I want to remind you why he wrote the book. If you look in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John, the author, tells us why he wrote the book of John. It's very important to keep this in mind. It says, the disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written. Here's why the book of John is written. But these are written so that, there's a reason, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, we'll have the life by the power of His name. In other words, John wrote this book for you to know how to know God personally. And in this book, John has one purpose, and it's to show us who Jesus really is. You know, a problem with our world today is that we have such a shallow understanding of who Jesus is. And partly that is due to churches. They will try to sell you tickets to heaven, and all you have to do is say a prayer, and all you have to do is believe that He lived, and that's it. But Jesus, the Jesus that we sing to, the Jesus that we worship, is bigger than that. And the whole point of the book of John is to show you and me exactly how big your Jesus is. And yes, He can give you eternal life, but He wants to give you life now. He wants to change your life. And my goal is never for you to know that He lived, but to believe to the point that you would commit your life to Him. Believing without commitment is not saving faith. There has to come that point in your life where you commit to who He is. Now, let me just catch you up about who John is. We talked about John the Baptist last week, but it's important to know a little bit about John, who wrote the book of John. One thing to know is that he is one of the first disciples to be called to follow Jesus. If you remember, in the other Gospels, we find that Jesus comes and he finds four fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John. That's the John that wrote this book. He was one of the very first followers of Christ. He was a fisherman. Now, it's interesting, because he had a nickname. How many of you have a nickname? Anybody? Okay. He had a nickname. His brother and him had a nickname together. It was called Sons of Thunder. Evidently, John and his brother had a temper. They had an attitude. And they were known as the Sons of Thunder. They were not your quiet individuals when they first met Jesus. But by the end of their lives, John is known as the Apostle of Love. He went from a son of thunder to an apostle of love. Why? Because John writes about love more than any other author in the New Testament. Another thing about John is he was considered, he called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. He never in this book refers to himself as John the Apostle. He always refers to himself, sound like my kids, the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, you'll have a kid in your family, well, mom loves me more than you. You ever have that? Well, John is that way. He sees himself as the loved one of Jesus. Now, it's interesting that he also is considered part of his inner circle. Jesus had an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. These were the men that went with Jesus on special assignments. These were the men that were there for Jesus. John was one of those guys. He would have been there during the transfiguration. He was a very close individual to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, who did he give the responsibility to raise his mom or take care of his mom? It was John. You don't just trust your mom with anybody. And yet Jesus chose John to be the one that cared for his mother after his death. John was also the oldest apostle to live. He lived until he was in his 90s. All the other apostles had been martyred. He's the only apostle that was not martyred. So he lived a long life, and he lived a life that he was considered to be one of the major leaders of the church. So John is quite the individual. He knew Jesus very well. And he wrote this book called the Book of John in order that you can know Jesus very well. He wrote this book so you could understand who this man named Jesus is. And I'm telling you, he's not just a prayer. He is God in the flesh. He is a person. And so this story is going to be about who he is. Now, last week, we talked about the first people to come and question John the Baptist about who gave him the authority to baptize, who gave him the authority to preach. As a matter of fact, when they first came to him, the Jewish authorities said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, no, 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 no." But remember last week, he said this in chapter 1. He says, "I'm the voice. I'm the voice shouting in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah." You see, he is the announcer, and I like that. He is the voice. And so he told the Jewish authorities, "This is who I am." Now, you get to verse 29, and we pick up the next day. Now, the interesting thing about John, see how it says the next day? We're going to see about a week in the life of the disciples and John the Baptist, because it's going to be about a week of the next day, the next day. So we're getting to see what their life is like. But look what it says. The next day, John, talking about John the Baptist, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John the Baptist testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one," or the Son of God. The chosen one, the Son of God. So here we find John the Apostle doing just what, or John the Baptist doing just what he was called to do, and that's to announce who Jesus is to the Jewish people. He had been baptizing, he had been doing all these things, but now he is ready to introduce to the person of Jesus Christ. I prayed a lot about how to get this across to you because this is so important for you to understand. And I'm going to go slow on the first point because if you miss the first point, you miss eternity. The first point I want you to see about Jesus is that he forgives our sin. Look at verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." Now, you need to understand the context. Earlier in the other Gospels, we know that Jesus came to John the Baptist, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. The Bible also tells us in the Gospels that right after he was baptized, he was sent into the wilderness. He was sent into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. Okay, this time, the passage we're looking at in verse 29, Jesus is coming back from being tempted. And when John the Baptist had his own disciples, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he shouted out, "This is the Lamb of God." He says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who forgives the sins of the world." You see, we need to understand that the reason Jesus came was to forgive our sin. It was the only reason he came. He came to die as a sacrifice, as an offering to God, the perfect sacrifice in order that I can be forgiven for my sins. He's not just a little baby that grew up and died and somebody messed up. No, from the beginning of time, it has always been God's plan that the only way that man can be forgiven of their sins is by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God." As soon as he said the Lamb of God, those Jewish people would have gone, "Oh no. Oh no, the Lamb of God." You say, "Why? You're not Jewish, so you don't understand." The Jews knew that lambs were raised primarily to be sacrifices. That the reason you had a lamb, now this just blows my mind because I'm an animal lover, but in the Old Testament and Exodus, you have the Passover. And that was the first time, well, it was the second time, there's another time where Abraham took his son to sacrifice him, and the son said, "Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice?" He's laying on the altar, and his dad, Abraham, said, "God will provide." And just about that time, there was a lamb caught in the thicket, and the sacrifice was provided. That was the first time. But at the Exodus, God had told the people, the Jewish people, that he was going to take them out of Egypt where they had been mistreated. And on the Sabbath before Passover, he told them, this is hard for me to get in my head. He told the family to go find a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and to bring it into your home. And you would keep that lamb in your home for about 4 days, kind of like the family pet. Now, lambs, from what I know, and Bill's not a farmer, as you know, are supposed to be fun-loving, cute little creatures when they're little. And you'd bring this lamb into your house. It couldn't have any imperfections. And you would keep it in your house till Passover night. And do you remember what the Jewish people did? They slit the throat. They got the blood and they put it on the doorpost. And when the death angel passed over, it saw the blood of the what? Lamb. And it passed by. Death was averted. And so when a Jewish person heard about Jesus is the Lamb of God, one of the things they would have thought about is the Passover lamb. Jesus, we are told in a different passage in Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians. It talks about, in 1 Corinthians, about Jesus being the Passover Lamb who died for our sins. And so we need to understand that when John said, "There's the Lamb of God," that they immediately thought about the sacrificial lambs that were offered at Passover. But also, get this, twice a day at the temple, in the morning and in the evening, a lamb was slaughtered for the sins of the people. The people of the Jewish people understood to be a lamb meant death. And again, I'm an animal lover, so the thought of thousands of lambs over the years being sacrificed for the people that never was able to take away sin. Now, we're going to have a problem here this morning if you don't think you're a sinner. I realize in our world today, we've erased sin. If we want to do something that is considered sin, we just do it. And we'll say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really say that. Sin has almost disappeared from our culture. Which, I've got a question. How do you have rules? How do you have right and wrong if you don't have a sin? And who determines what is sin? You or God? But in our culture today, nobody sins anymore. And I think that's why so many people don't see a need for church. I think that's a reason so many people don't see a need for Jesus. Because he's a guy that lived a long time ago. But yet when we look at what John the Baptist said, John the Baptist made it very clear. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you do not believe in sin, what do you believe in? This is one of my frustrations. Nobody believes in sin anymore. Well, I know the Bible says that, but anytime I hear the word but, I know an excuse is coming. I know the Bible says that, but here's what scares me in our culture. What scares me in our culture is you become God and you say what is right and wrong. Oh, God didn't care. He loves me anyway. Listen, people. Don't tell me God doesn't care about sin because he sent his son. He came in the flesh to die, to shed his blood so I can be forgiven. And John the Baptist is announcing to the world that Jesus is that lamb. He's the sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. You're not going to be forgiven because you do good deeds, because you can't do enough good deeds to be forgiven. And this is such a basic part of the Christian life. When you understand that you've got a problem called sin, and there's only one solution. It's not a Baptist or Methodist or Catholic problem. It's a people problem. And you need the Lamb just like I need the Lamb. Because he provides forgiveness. You see, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me in order that my sins can be forgiven. There's no ritual in the church. Baptism doesn't do it. The Lord's Supper doesn't do it. Being good doesn't do it. It's belief in the Lamb. Kind of like Hannah did. You got to be all in. You can't just say, oh, I know what the Bible says. You're all in. You see, saving faith will lead to a different lifestyle. I truly believe that sooner or later. saving faith will grow to not like sin in their life. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so we can be made right with God through Christ. The way to be right with God and have life is to believe in the Son. Here's the best way I can illustrate it. Let's say you have broken one of the laws of our land that demands the death penalty. I mean, there's no doubt about it. We know 100% that you killed so-and-so, and we know that the way you killed so-and-so, that you deserve death by our laws. And so you get the death penalty. And you are waiting your day. And I, you know, I always like, that's such a tough one for me, because I'm like, what do you think about waiting for death? For someone to kill you. But anyway, you get the death penalty, and so it becomes, you know, the last 24 hours, they move you to the death house, and so everything there is about death. You know you're guilty. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt you deserve to die, because that's the consequences of the law. And so you're coming down to where they march you down to the death chamber. You're going on your way to the death chamber, knowing that you will not leave that death chamber alive. And right before you get to the door that goes in the death chamber, Jesus walks up and he says, hey, I'm taking your place. Are you in or are you out? And you can sit there and say, you know, you didn't deserve it, Jesus. And he says, I know I didn't deserve it, because you do understand that Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. He's the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And he comes to you and he says, I want to take your place. What do you do? No. That's exactly what salvation is. You're as guilty can be. You deserve death. You don't deserve a eternal life because of your sin, because of my sin. And I have a choice. Do I believe and give him my place where he dies for me and I have my life, or do I die? You see, what John the Baptist was offering them was a way to get off death row. To know about the Lamb doesn't mean it takes your sin away. Most Americans know about Jesus. They sing about him at Christmas and Easter. But listen, when you know the Lamb of God as the sacrifice for your sin, it changes everything. As a preacher, and I try to do my best, I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. I absolutely 100% never want to try to go to heaven on my good deeds. It's all about him, or I'm not getting in. The sacrifice. What are you surrendered to? Praying a little prayer, not believing it with your life, is not what believe means. I went and looked this morning over and over. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does it mean to have the head? No. When you go back and look at the word, it means you believe with your life. You're either all in or you're not. If you believe, it ought to lead to a different life. Now, another thing I want you to know about this Jesus that I don't want you to miss. We mentioned it before. And it's this: he is our eternal God. Jesus didn't start at the manger. That's not when he started. He has always been. We talked about that. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 2, at the very beginning, It's talking about Jesus, and it says He existed in the beginning with God. Jesus has always been. He didn't start in the manger. He is eternal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they've always been God. And if you look at what John says to his followers, he says, He is the one I was talking about. I come and I baptize with water. I come and I talk about confession of sins and getting your life right so the Messiah can come. I come and talk about Him, and I love what He says. A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for He existed long before me. He's eternal. And then look what He says. I did not recognize Him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that He might be revealed to Israel. So while He is the sacrifice for your sins, never forget He's eternal. That little Jesus that you have in the manger is God. All powerful, all being, He has always been. He's eternal. The problem is, like the Jews, people don't recognize Him. You know, I don't know what kind of Jesus you want, the one that gives you what you want, the Santa Claus Jesus, but listen, the Jesus that you need is the eternal God that offers forgiveness of sins. In verses 32 and 33, we see He is the Messiah ready to begin His ministry. He's just been tempted for 40 days in the desert by Himself, and He has succeeded. And He comes, and John goes, there He is. And then look what John says in 32. He says, John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon Him. Now, notice he didn't tell us he was baptizing Him. John was the last one to live. The other Gospels tell you it was at his baptism. John says, listen, I saw the Holy Spirit coming like a dove. Now, it's interesting to me, something I didn't realize. If you had money, the sacrifice was a lamb. If you didn't have money, you know what the sacrifice was? A dove. And when I look at the dove coming down on Jesus, you got the lamb and the dove to provide the forgiveness that we need. I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting on Him. I didn't know He was the one. Now, they were cousins. He knew who Jesus was. John Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. What did he mean? I don't know him. He didn't know he was a Messiah till he saw the Holy Spirit at the baptism. I didn't know He was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, He told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You see, not only is He the forgiveness of sin, and not only is He the eternal God, He's the Messiah, the King of Kings. And He wants to be that in your life. And then the last thing, He's the Son of God. He's the chosen one. The English Standard Version says, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. You see, verse 12 of chapter 1 says that when we believe, we become children of God. But one of the titles for Jesus is Son of God. As a matter of fact, that title would get Him crucified. If you look in the book of John, you will find in the book of John that John 5:18, that the Jewish people, when Jesus said He was the Son of God, they said, we're going to kill Him. You say, why? Well, we think, well, if He's the Father and the Son, that didn't make sense. But here's the way a Jewish person would think. If you were God's Son, you're God. Why? Because he's your God. I'm an Ashburn. Why? My dad's an Ashburn. The Son of God is a majestic messianic title that he's God. And so what John the Baptist is doing here, he's saying, that little Jesus you keep in the manger, and you say a little prayer, invite him into your heart and live like the devil, what's wrong with you people? He's eternal God. He is a sacrifice. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the chosen one. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. There's a lot of that. A lot of that. I'm very thankful for the book of John because all it's doing to me is making Jesus big. He's God. Now, just like Hannah, you have a choice. You can know he died on a cross. You can know he was born in a manger. You can know that he's eternal. You can know all this stuff about Jesus, but it doesn't matter if you don't give him everything. Now, she believed, and I'm grateful she did. I'm starting to wonder if I was going to have to get an adult up there. I don't know how many adults would believe that much. But she believed. Listen, you're not partly in with Jesus. You're either all in or not. And when I use the word believe, I want it to be all in. The greatest fear I have is that I make it too easy for people to understand how to receive Jesus when it is easy. Does that make sense? It's so incredibly easy, but it's not. Because a lot of people want to believe in a God that's going to give them a ticket to heaven, but they don't want to believe on a God that's going to have a standard of living that's different from the world. They don't want to believe in a God that wants to be a part of what they do with their time and their money and their lives. They don't want that kind of God. They want the one up there. They want a ticket. But people, when he talks about life, he's talking about Zoe life. It's spiritual life now. So if you struggle with him wanting to be your life, what are you wanting? I would have liked to have been there that day. John the Baptist, that little scrawny, radical dude, didn't dress like the priest, looked like he was in camo from Mount Ida. And when he saw Jesus, he just blew up. That's the one. Now, what you do with that, I don't know. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your Son. And Father, I pray for those who don't know you. And my goal is to introduce them to the greatest person that I've ever known who changed my life. And it's you. No church, no religion can do that. Only a relationship with you. If there's someone here this morning, an adult, a teenager, a kid, who understands who he is and wants to trust him, I pray they'd talk to me. Father, maybe there's some believers who need to start living like they believe with their lives, because that is what it's all about. We're not saved by what we do, but we're saved to do because of you. I thank you for Jesus who makes life livable. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this church family. I ask your blessings upon us this year as we try to tell people who Jesus is with our words and with our lifestyle. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.